book of Lamentations, not a book we go to very often, but obviously it's right after, as you heard tonight by the juniors, it's right after the book of Jeremiah and then Lamentations. So let's go to Lamentations. It's a book of lamenting the woes and the destruction that has come upon Judah, upon the holy city of Jerusalem, and upon the temple of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah, who foretold the doom in the book of Jeremiah, now laments. Lamentations. He is lamenting as he is an eyewitness in the fulfillment of what he had foretold. Tradition says that Jeremiah took a position on the western slope of the Mount of Olives and mourned as he watched the city of Jerusalem being burned to the ground, near to the same place where Jesus would have wept over Jerusalem. Let's read Lamentations 3, 19 and 20. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. We're going to talk about hope tonight. H-O-P-E, hope. The only thing that keeps a human going is hope. Without hope, you give in to despondency. We hope that next month is not going to be as bad as this month. We hope that the elections that happen next time will be better than last time. We hope that our car will run until we have more money for repair. We hope and we hope and we have all kinds of hope. Somebody said that hope is the fuel that drives the human spirit. Depression can be defined as sorrow without hope. You see, if you're in sorrow, but you still have hope, it's not likely you're going to get depressed. But if you have sorrow and you have no hope, it leads to depression. That's why Paul exhorts the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we sorrow not as others who have no hope. We have hope. We have hope. Look at verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I have hope. Do you have hope tonight? The word hope in the Bible doesn't have the connotation of doubt that our English word does. Dr. Wisdom says that both the Old and the New Testament words for hope denote the concept of eager, often joyful, anticipation. So biblical hope is not this. And you've got to look up here to see what I'm doing. It's not, oh God, boy, I hope. It's not Bible hope. Bible hope is eager anticipation. I know what's going to take place. And we're going to see tonight that you can have real hope when you recall three things that the prophet mentions here. Here, folks, is how you can have real hope. Number one, when you recall, get this, God's faithfulness. Amen. Doesn't that give you hope? That God is faithful. We see this in verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Out loud with me, please. Great is thy faithfulness. Now you can see why he says in verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. So here's what you need to recall. God is faithful. His faithfulness is seen in the fact that you still live. The fact that you are alive right now is a testament to God's faithfulness. Look at it in verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. People often credit chance with the fact that they still live. People are sometimes surprised that they're still alive after a brush with death, and they come out shaken but feeling lucky. Go with me, please, to Ezra chapter 9. And then we're going to go right to to Nehemiah, the book following. Ezra, right after 2 Chronicles, Ezra chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. Remembering what Jeremiah says when he says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed," read Ezra 9, 8 and 9. "And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem." Jump down to verse 13. "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this." Ezra is recognizing something. Because of our sin, we should have been consumed. But God is faithful. Go to the next book, Nehemiah, also chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. Speaking about his own people, the children of Israel, "Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testifiedst against them by thy spirit in thy prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." God is gracious. God is merciful. You'll read this in Psalm 78:38, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath." The fact that you are still alive is a testament to the fact that God is faithful. You still live. Secondly, you continue to live. Look at it in verse 23. "They are new every morning." This happens every day. Every day we deserve to be consumed because of our sin. Because we are unfaithful, God's mercies must be renewed every day. So God's faithfulness is seen in the fact that we still live, we continue to live, and God's faithfulness is seen in the fact that it is great. God's faithfulness is great. Do you see that? Verse 23, "Great is thy faithfulness." We have hope because God's faithfulness is great. He is faithful. You can depend upon it. He is faithful. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." Psalm 89:1. "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Malachi 3:6. "I don't change," God says. Titus 1:2. "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." You know, you can judge the quality of your hope by whom or what your hope is placed in. Is there anything in the world that you can say, "Great is the faithfulness of," and put a person's name in there? Can you say that about any person? Can you not say that about the new president? Absolutely not. Can you say it about Congress? Can you say it about your spouse? We can't say that about any person. Jeremiah In his book, chapter 17, says this, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." The man whose hope is in the Lord, that man will never be disappointed. Your job is your hope in your job. Can you say, "Great is the faithfulness of my employer. I'll never lose my job." Can't say that. Is there anything in the world you can say, "Great is the faithfulness of," and then put some person's name in there? You can't even say that of the sun rising in the morning, although it happens. But folks, here's what we can say. With Jeremiah, "Great is thy faithfulness." God's faithfulness is great. Of all people, Christians should be a people of hope. In the face of a bleak future, of an American nation that is going astray, even when there's an economy that's not what it ought to be, we, of all people, have hope. Because when everything else is gone, we have the Lord. That brings us to the next point. You can have real hope when you recall God's faithfulness, but secondly, when you recall God's sufficiency. What is sufficiency? That God is adequate. He is enough. He's what I need. Look at verse 24. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him." The Lord is my portion. This is probably a reference to Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20, where God is telling the tribe of Levi that when all the other tribes get their portion or their allotment of property, or when they get the allotment of their land in the nation of Israel, they will get none. Okay, so you've got the tribes of Reuben. Reuben, you're going to get this land. Gad, you're going to get this land. Judah, Simeon, Benjamin, Dan, Manasseh, Ephraim, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, here's your land. Levi, you don't get any. But you know what it says in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20? "The Lord is your portion." Why? Because this was the priestly tribe. They were not to get a portion of land, an inheritance of land. Their inheritance was God himself. That would be their portion. Their focus was on God and their ministry for him. If they were given land, when you are given land, what do you have to do to that land? You have to maintain it. That would be a distraction to them. And their portion was the Lord. The more you have, the more you have to maintain. Are you learning that? I remember giving Christmas toys, gifts to our boys. Now I just had that much more to fix. You know, something would break. Now you've got this bicycle that's going to break down. Now you've got this. The more vehicles you have, the more you've got to fix. The more you have. When your portion is material things, you're going to be fixing things. And now you've got to maintain those things. There's batteries and there's assembling and there's fixing. And by the way, when the little boys are like that, their relationship to daddy begins to depend upon whether he can fix my toy or not. And folks, as we accumulate things in addition to the Lord, our relationship to him begins to be, "Lord, would you please fix this?" You can tell by your prayers. How much of your prayer life is the expression of what God, you need God to do for you, to fix your ailing body, to fix this problem, to fix this problem, to fix this problem? And how many of our prayer requests have to do with what we literally have? And how much of it is how much you want to serve him? How much of our prayer life is adoration and thanksgiving for what God has given us? The Lord should be our portion. The Lord is my portion, Jeremiah says. But folks, we become distracted by what we add and have to maintain. That's why we lose hope, because we begin to place hope in things. And when our hope is in things, and when those things break or we lose those things, our hope goes with it. But when we can say with Jeremiah, the Lord is my portion, we can also finish with Jeremiah and say, look at it, therefore will I hope in him. When my portion is the Lord, I will hope in him. God sometimes doesn't give us things because he knows it will distract us from a relationship to him. Oh, Lord, please give me a good paying job. You get the job. Now what? All of a sudden, it's the job that takes precedent over him. And so God in his mercy sometimes does not give us the things that we want. He gives us what we, and you've heard this because you grew up hearing this, he gives us what you need instead of what you want. You have real hope when you recall God's faithfulness, God's sufficiency, and God's timing. God's timing. Look at it in verses 25, 26, and 27. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. You have real hope when you recall God's timing. There are so many verses in the Bible on waiting. Let me just read some and quote some to you. You know where this verse is, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Those who wait upon the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord. That's Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. Listen to Psalm 27, 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. There's many examples in the scriptures of waiting. Noah waited. How long did Noah wait? 100 years at least. Abraham. God says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. Did Abraham get impatient? We see the imperiling impact of his impatience when he takes the maid that Sarah gives him and Ishmael is born. And the waiting that Abraham was not willing to do back then, we still live with the consequences today. He should have waited. But is it hard to wait? Oh, it is. Jacob, if you just read this, Jacob waited for Rachel. Israel, wandering in the wilderness, waiting for the day. Think of those under 20 years of age who were to go into the land. Think of a 19-year-old. On the day when those spies returned and God said, okay, those of you 20 and over, you're not going to enter the land. Think of a 19-year-old having to wait for 40 years. Think of that. That 19-year-old was almost my age when they finally got to go into the land of Canaan from age 19. When your schedule is subject to somebody else's schedule, you're going to have to wait. And you know what it's like to wait when you go to the doctor's office. They're never punctual. And sometimes we get tired of waiting on God. And that only shows lack of hope, lack of trust in him. Have we ever had hopes as a church? We hoped for land 23, 21, 22, 23 years ago. We hoped for land. God provided this property. Looking back, even then it was miraculous that we got this peace. Then we hoped for a building. Hope, hope. And we had to wait. You had to wait. So, we need to be reminded of God's timing. There's three goods mentioned in verses 25, 26, and 27. You'll find the word good in each verse. Let's look again at verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. That word wait is to wait eagerly, to crave, to wait expectantly. When God says wait, somebody said, he does not mean loiter. It is rather an eager, expectant, uncomplaining waiting for the Lord to act in his own good time. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trusteth in him. And verse 25 again says, to the soul that seeketh him, our seeking will help to keep up our waiting. There's the good in verse 25. Look at the word good in verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Hope and waiting go hand in hand. You won't keep hope if you don't know how to wait. You won't wait if you don't have hope. Sometimes a doctor has to tell somebody who has a loved one in a coma, all we can do is wait. Notice the word quietly. It is good that a man should both hope and. The adverb modifies the verb wait. So the action is wait, but what's the adverb? Quietly. That word quietly means without complaining. I wait on God without complaining. Psalm 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Boy, when you look at the wicked and how they're getting by with so many things and how they prosper, it's hard to wait, but their day is coming. And the believer, the one who trusts in the Lord, waits on the Lord for that. So you've got the word good in verse 25, the word good in verse 26. Look at the word good in verse 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. Think of the youth who had gone into captivity. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, young men. Young men. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. Too often we try to take the burden off the youth. They learn to be adults by leaving the burden on them and bearing that burden. A child who has only been coddled and never put under responsibility of doing hard things by himself, we call spoiled. And there have been many seminars given and many talks about why the millennials are the way they are today. And in many cases, it's because they've had everything given to them and they've never had to bear the pressure. The pressure that was on my dad in growing up. My dad was an adult at age 18 and earlier. And some of you who are older, you know that back, boy, years ago, and people talk about those good old days. My grandfather used to say they were days, but they weren't good. They were hard. And that's because they had to grow up. Even as a teenager, they had to be men, even in their teenage years. But today we take the burden off these young people, and they get spoiled. Kyle and Delitzsch in their commentary says this, he who has learned in youth to bear sufferings will not sink into despair should they come on him in old age. And the reason some people, as they get older, can't bear what's happening is because they never learned to bear it when they were younger. They've always been protected. And folks, if it's good for a child to bear the yoke, you can understand why God gives us the yoke he does. Because it's good for us. Like the psalmist says in 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. So, if we're in despair about the future and what it holds, we need to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. God is faithful. There is hope because God is faithful. There is hope because of God's sufficiency. There is hope because of God's timing. His timing, he is so far above us. He is transcendent. He knows what's happening. He knows what's coming next. God, the Father, knows when he is to send his son back here to bring us up out of this world. He knows. God's timing is always the best. And so I close again with this. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, my hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price for all my sin on Calvary. My hope is in the Lord. We're going to sing that here in just a moment. I'm going to have Dave come lead us in, and it's 336. My hope is in the Lord, 336. While they're coming, let's pray about this. Father, we thank you that our hope is in you. Jeremiah is overlooking the city as it burns. He sees everything that the Jews would have hoped for going up in flames. And yet he stops and says, "Great is thy faithfulness." And so I thank you, Lord, that tonight we can sing that our hope is in the Lord. And so now we sing this unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen.